Return God's Word this morning to Revelation 1 and 2. Text this morning will be Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. Continuing our series in the seven churches here in Revelation 2 and 3, we'll begin reading at Revelation 1, verse 9. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now begins the text. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Thus far, we read God's Word. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, we pray that thou will give to us through the working of the Holy Spirit ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt use this word this morning to encourage us in the persecution that we already face in this world, and the persecution that will certainly intensify for the church. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would use this word, that we would not be then afraid of persecution, but know that Thou art a God who is accomplishing Thy purpose through it, even as Jesus Christ sits ruling over all. So bless this word, glorify Thyself through it. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is not one of the greatest fears that the church has today the fear of the persecution that is to come? When I say that, I don't mean to imply at all that we don't face persecution right here, right now, today. We do. But it's not severe when compared to the persecution that is going on in other parts of the world. We know that there are some churches today that face the threat of brutal beatings or being imprisoned or even murdered for reading their Bibles, for confessing faith in Jesus Christ and assembling with other believers for worship. That's going on in the world today. There are hundreds of thousands of Christians that face that kind of persecution on a daily basis. And in contrast to that, in our land, we can worship freely. We can confess the name of Jesus Christ, and no one here thinks that if they do so, they'll be thrown in prison or even murdered for confessing Christ. We would openly carry our Bibles around and openly have them in our homes and openly assemble for worship as well. We're thankful for these freedoms that we enjoy, but it doesn't mean that we're without persecution. There's mockery that we experience in this world and so on, but we know that the persecution's going to intensify. It's not just because we see things going that direction in the world, but Jesus told us that in His Word. And is that not one of the fears that we have for us, for our children, for our grandchildren? How will we be able to stand in those days? How will we confess the name of Christ and still assemble for worship? How will we stand strong? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses those fears in the passage that we look at this morning in the persecution that the church in Smyrna was going through. And as we see the result of that persecution in the church, we find in that encouragement for the church. And that's encouragement that we need so that the fear of persecution for us would be taken away. Those who are persecuted need encouragement. We need it. Not just those who are persecuted more severely than we are. They need encouragement too. But we need encouragement for the persecution we face now and for the increased persecution that is to come. And the encouragement comes in looking at this Word of God in its context. Not forgetting what we read in Revelation 1 and even in the text, it brings us back to that. So the very beginning of the text points us to Jesus Christ. Points us to His rule of authority. He was dead, but He is alive. And He is the one then who rules over all. John saw Him in the vision in Revelation 1 as the one who's dwelling in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Remember, seven separate candlesticks, and in that vision, John saw Jesus in the midst of those candlesticks. And that is the comfort for the church in Smyrna as it goes through persecution, and as one of those golden candlesticks, Jesus Christ is there. And that's what we want to remember as well this morning. We want to hear this word in the confidence that this is the Word of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ Himself is the one who is dwelling in the midst of His church. It is found here on this earth. These seven churches that we read of in Revelation 2 and 3, that John speaks of in Revelation 1, these seven churches represent the church of Jesus Christ as it's found in the world at any one time. Remember we said last week, the church militant. Not the church latent that must yet be born, not the church triumphant that is in heavenly glory, but the church militant. These seven churches represent that church as it's found in the world. And we see in these seven churches the weaknesses that are found in the church as it's found on this earth, but also the strengths that are found in the church. This morning we consider the church that is persecuted. Smyrna was a persecuted church. But that persecution is not separated at all from Jesus Christ, from His purpose, and from His work. So this morning we consider that, the persecuted church. You could almost say encouragement for the persecuted church. That's the last point, but really the whole sermon is encouragement for the persecuted church. We notice first then the description of the persecuted church, the persecution that was going on in Smyrna, the persecution that the church faces today. Secondly, the condition of that church. We want to see that that church in Smyrna was strong, and that's true of the persecuted church. It's strong. And then finally, the encouragement that is given then by Jesus Christ. The church in Smyrna was a persecuted church. What that means is that the church in Smyrna was hated and opposed by the non-Christian citizens of the city of Smyrna, and that hatred and opposition resulted in very real persecution for the church in Smyrna. The text uses the word tribulation for that persecution that Smyrna experienced. That word tribulation is a graphic word which means pressing or squeezing. That's what was happening in the church in Smyrna. It was being pressed. It was being squeezed in the vice of persecution. What that meant is that for the church in Smyrna, everyday life for the members of that church was a constant struggle. You can imagine that everyday life for the members of the church in Smyrna, from the perspective of persecution, was almost unbearable because constantly they lived with the reality of persecution. It wasn't just a little bit here or there, but it affected every aspect of their lives. Persecution is painful. It's painful emotionally. It can be painful physically as well. That was true for the church in Smyrna. But as we look in the church there, we must understand how they experienced that persecution. There are many different ways in which we can experience persecution. The Apostle Paul, for example, spoke of the persecution that he went through in 2 Corinthians 1 and also 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 27. I'm not going to read all those verses. But there, Paul talks about the many times that he was beaten, the times that he was whipped, the times that he was imprisoned, the times that he was left for dead, the times that he was opposed as he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church in Smyrna was not experiencing that yet, the text shows us. They weren't going through being imprisoned or being martyred for their confession of Jesus Christ. It can take that form. It takes that form in our day too. We're aware of ISIS, the Islamic State, and their butchering of Christians, and persecution that goes on in other nations of the world as well. Smyrna wasn't experiencing that kind of persecution yet. But what we see in persecution is that Satan, he's clever. He knows the best way to get at the church, to get at Christians where they live. And that was true for the Christians in the church in Smyrna as well. The text tells us there were two particular ways in which they experienced this persecution. The first was in their poverty, and secondly, in the slander that was against them. So, first of all, poverty and then slander. To understand the poverty as part of this persecution in Smyrna, we have to understand something about the city itself. The city of Smyrna was 25 miles north of Ephesus. Smyrna was also a busy and prosperous seaport. And because it was a busy and prosperous seaport, the city itself was prosperous. It was a city that was prospering and flourishing financially, not only because it was a good harbor, but it had good highways that led into the interior of Asia Minor. That made it a great place to have a seaport. So the city, you could imagine, was active in business and trade, and it prospered. This made the city of Smyrna a rich city. Many of the people in the city were busy in their work, and the people then, the citizens, were prospering financially as well. But not everybody. We read in the text that the church in Smyrna was poor. They were poor. They experienced poverty. Well, why is that? What explains that poverty? Didn't we just say the city was rich and was flourishing and was prospering? Well, yes. The church in Smyrna was poor, not because most of the members of the church were slaves, or the members of the church were lazy, or they had all quit their jobs because they were just waiting for Jesus Christ to return. No, none of that was happening there. What explains their poverty was the persecution. The Christians were blacklisted in Smyrna. Once members of the church were identified as Christians, they were blocked out of business there in the city. Other businessmen wouldn't deal with them. Other businessmen wouldn't buy and sell from them. They were blocked out of their work. They couldn't then make a living, or there was a struggle to make a living there in the city of Smyrna. They faced financial insecurity because of their confession of Jesus Christ. This was the squeezing that was placed upon them. Just imagine that from our perspective for a minute. Just imagine not being able to find a job. Just imagine those of you who have businesses that other businesses wouldn't, or other people wouldn't buy from you or wouldn't use your business because you went to church here on Sunday, because you had a Bible, because you confessed the name of Jesus Christ, and then you'd have a hard time putting food on the table, let alone paying school tuition for your kids and buying all the other things that are needed for life in the world right now. That's what the church in Smyrna was going through. Satan knew what would be so difficult for them in this rich, prosperous city. Second thing that they were going through is that they were slandered by the Jews. Jesus here speaks of that he knows this. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. We know that in the city in Smyrna there was a synagogue, there was a Jewish presence in this city. By the way, most likely this church was established on Paul's third missionary journey, where we read in the book of Acts that Paul went throughout Asia Minor establishing churches. Smyrna was probably one of those churches. And you can imagine the first place they went, like they did on their other missionary journeys, they went first to the synagogue, preached the gospel there, and then to the Gentiles. Well, these Jews here in the city were not believers. Most of them were not. They claimed to be Jews, the text says, but they aren't. They were physical descendants of Abraham is the idea, but they were not believers. These Jews slandered the church. Now, we're not told exactly how that happened, but we can imagine that because we know how the Jews did that in other places, in other cities, and even with Jesus Christ himself. Their constant accusation toward the Christians was, these Christians are troublemakers. You can't trust them. They're rebellious. No doubt that's the seed that they planted with the leaders of the city, but no doubt that's the seed that was planted with the other businessmen of the city of Smyrna. So that this slander would have affected their ability to do business there in that city. It was all tied together. So their name was dragged through the mud as Christians living in the city of Smyrna. But what we need to see and understand this morning is that the church in Smyrna represents the persecuted church in the history of the world. The church in Smyrna represents the church persecuted in this world. And so we want to look at this then in the light of the persecution we experience today. The church today does experience persecution. In fact, the claim could be made, and I believe rightly, that persecution now is the worst it has ever been for the church. Now, we don't experience that where we live right now, but so many other Christians are experiencing severe persecution. Christians are the most persecuted people in the world. We read about the reports. We read about the reports of the Islamic State and the barbarous brutality that's taking place at their hands. The brutal murder of Christians that's taking place in Iraq and Iran and Syria and all the countries in that area of the world at the hands of ISIS, the Islamic State. But that's not the only place. As persecution is reported on in the world today, and those who know these things, they report that the worst persecution takes place in North Korea. And there's persecution that takes place in China, and in that part of the world as well. There are Muslim countries, countries that are ruled by Muslim governments, and those Muslim governments are clearly anti-Christian, and they will attack Christians, hurt Christians, imprison Christians, even murder Christians as well. That's the persecution that is going on in the world today. But just because we see and understand that as persecution, that doesn't mean, as I said earlier, that we don't have persecution. It just comes to us in a different form. It's not that severe kind. It's not the threat of losing life. It's not the threat of being in prison. It's not the threat of being hurt in any way, or that we can't even do business in the world today. We see that. We're not forbidden to buy and sell. You men who own businesses, you're able to do business as Christians and do your business well, and it can prosper and flourish. There's some limitations, even to the jobs that we may have, because we won't work on Sundays, for example. There's some persecution in that. We see the directions that things are going, but we don't experience that so severely right now. But slander and mockery, that is something that we deal with. Understand that Christians are judged to be fanatics and especially haters. That's how they're characterized by the world today. They're people who hate. They don't love. And that's because, of course, Christians using the Bible, and we must do it in a right way. Sometimes it's done in a wrong way. It mustn't be done in that wrong way, but in a right way. We say that sin is sin, and God hates sin. And there must be a repentance of sin. God doesn't just overlook all sin. That doesn't make us fanatics or haters. But that's how we're labeled in the world today. And that's, of course, because there are those as well who misrepresent the truth of God's Word. And so that persecution can come from those around us. It can be experienced in the workplace where others may laugh at our Christianity. It can be experienced on the college campuses, where you young people go and they laugh when you stand for the truth of the Word of God. To say, for example, that God created all things in 6 days and it didn't take place by some evolutionary process over a long period of time. People would laugh at that. And that hurts. That is real. It doesn't roll off our backs like water off the duck's back. Especially when it comes from those who are close to us, and sometimes it does. From those who are close in the church world, from family members, from those who are friends. Because the psalmist spoke of that, friend and lover are departed, dark and lonely is my way. Sometimes that can be our experience as well, from people that we know and people who are close to us, and it takes its toll on us, and the temptation is that we would be quiet. And that's what we have to understand about persecution as we look at it this morning. That there is a purpose for persecution, and we have to look at it from two perspectives. There's the purpose on the one hand of Satan, what he's trying to do, and then there is on the other hand, the purpose of God. We want to have a biblical view of this persecution as it goes on for us, as it goes on in the world, as we will face more and more of it in this world. This is an important element of persecution. You don't understand it unless you understand it from these perspectives. The first is this. Remember that Satan is using persecution as an attempt to destroy the church. That's Satan's goal with persecution, as we experience it in our nation and as it's experienced in other lands around the world. Whatever form it comes in, Satan, in his clever way, is trying best with that kind of persecution to lead the church away from Christ, to lead the church away from the truth of the Word of God. That's his attempt with persecution. I don't make that up. That's Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 13. And when the dragon, a dragon here in Revelation 12 is the devil, it's Satan. He's pictured here as a dragon. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, the idea is after Jesus Christ was born, in the Old Testament he was trying to keep Christ from being born. Christ was born, that couldn't be stopped anymore. When the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The idea, the woman there, is the church. And that's what Satan is doing today. Persecuting the church and an attempt to take the church away from Jesus Christ. So Satan puts pressure on us. Remember that word tribulation. Pressure, squeezing, so that we would give in and turn away from Christ. And in that squeezing, what Satan does is he always takes away what is most precious to us. Think about not being able to buy and sell. How hard that was in Smyrna. Everybody else can live comfortably. Why not us? That's coming for us. Do we understand how difficult that's going to be with all the prosperity we know? To have that taken away, not to be able to buy and sell. The pressure that puts on us when our children know such luxury and prosperity. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have it. It means we have to be aware of it. But Satan knows. And I believe he's setting us up, so to speak, for that when it comes someday. He takes away the fellowship of family and friends who he loves so much, but who sometimes persecute us. And so he pressures us to give up our convictions as individuals and as a church. That's Satan's work. But there's another perspective. We have to look at it from the perspective of God and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us answers about why a sovereign God allows persecution to happen in the world, and even why he determines that the church goes through this. First of all, we have to see and understand that persecution is part of belonging to Jesus Christ. It's part of belonging to Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that in John 15. If you turn to John 15, 20 and 21. In the verses that go before, he says, the world's going to hate you. And then he says in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now that explains persecution. Why do they persecute the church? They don't know Christ. They don't know Christ. But also understand that this is part of being a Christian. It's part of following Jesus Christ. It's part of discipleship when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Taking up your cross is going through persecution as Jesus went through that as well. And so often through the New Testament that is emphasized. Just one other passage. Colossians 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. We read there, Paul talking about his sufferings, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul explains the afflictions, the pressures, the persecution he went through. It was a filling up of the sufferings of Christ. Sufferings that, of course, don't atone for sin. Christ did, ours don't. But sufferings that are part of being Christians, followers of Christ. Following Christ is not easy. It includes persecution. But now there's something more to understand about this. When we look at the church in Smyrna, this church that was persecuted, the church that couldn't buy and sell, the church that was slandered by the Jews in that city and contributed to their poverty, that church was strong. This is the condition of the church. This church was strong. And what we want to see and understand is that God uses persecution to make His church stronger. The fiery trial of persecution results in a church that is strong in its love for Christ, a first love for Christ, and that serves Christ. The persecuted church in Smyrna was strong and flourishing in spite of her poverty and the slander that was against her. Notice how we see that in the text. The first way we see that is that there's no admonition given to the church in Smyrna. There was to Ephesus and most of the other churches as well. There's something that Jesus Christ saw in them, a flaw, something that was going wrong, something that wasn't right, and Jesus addressed that. Not so with Smyrna. And that wasn't just, well, she's gone through enough, I don't have to point out any of her weaknesses. No. The church was strong. That doesn't mean there were no weaknesses, but there were no glaring weaknesses in the church in Smyrna because she was made strong by God through persecution. Secondly, Jesus, in fact, says here that she is rich. So you see, poor and rich. How can that be? Well, poor when it came to the things of this earth, but rich in spiritual things. You see, the persecuted church is rich. That's striking, isn't it? Not rich financially, but rich in Christ and His love and in faith and dependence upon Christ. The church in Smyrna was strong in her love for Jesus Christ. She was dedicated to Christ. She was dedicated to the truth of His Word. She was convicted of that truth and did not shy away from that truth. She was a church strong in faith and in hope. She was a church that was strong in obedience to God and obeying His Word because of her great love for Jesus Christ. This is a church that was characterized by holiness, a life of sanctification, walking in obedience to God. What this means is that this persecution was not an effective tool of Satan to destroy this church. Instead, persecution was an effective tool of God Himself for the strengthening of this church. God was working through persecution to accomplish His purpose. What great encouragement there is for the church in this. Remember that beautiful promise that's given in Romans 8. Promise that we've all probably memorized. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We see that here. The church in Smyrna saw that and experienced that. Persecution. Part of that all things. Persecution was working for their good. In that persecution, the church was being strengthened, not weakened. Satan wanted to weaken. God was strengthening. He was carrying out this promise. And the good that was accomplished was conforming this church to the image of Jesus Christ. And here's how that happens. When the church is persecuted, the members of the church that are pretenders, they're hypocrites. They don't want to be part of that persecution. They leave. They're gone. That's part of the strengthening of the church that takes place through persecution. But also, through persecution, God shows the church what is truly important. He shows the church what it is to be rich. That's what God showed to the church in Smyrna. You're rich. And these riches are the everlasting riches. The riches that never fade away. It's having Christ and His life and redemption in His blood. There's nothing better than that, because these are the riches that stretch on into eternity. To set our hearts on the riches of this world, not only will those riches fade away one day, but to make those our God results not in life with God. It results in the wrath of God. And so persecution shows the church what is truly good. And so that church is strengthened in that way. And so that's important for us, so that we would view persecution in a right way. To view persecution as something good that has ramifications for us right now, today. Something that we ought to regularly do, and I try to regularly do, is pray for the persecuted church. We ought to pray for the church that is persecuted so severely that for going to church or reading their Bibles, they could be imprisoned or even put to death. But now the question is, what should we pray for them? We should pray, but what do we pray? The thing we might think is best to pray is that they don't have persecution anymore. I don't believe anywhere in the Scriptures are we told to pray that persecution would come to an end. That's not what we ought to be praying. Instead, we ought to pray that through persecution, God would strengthen His church. That's one of the things we should pray. Strengthen the church. May she live by her convictions. May she not live in fear. And may her decisions about what she does not be governed by that fear of what will happen. Now, that's very real, that there is that fear. And it doesn't mean that the church has to go out there and just proclaim to everybody that they are Christians. No, the Bible even speaks of running from that persecution, but never giving in to that persecution. That's what we ought to pray for the church, that would never give in, that we wouldn't give in to the persecution that we experience either. But that's also part of what we should pray. We should recognize the persecution that we face in the world today, whether it's in the college classroom or the workplace, the mockery that takes place, that's found in society in general, the way it views Christianity, the way it views the cross of Jesus Christ and Christ Himself. All the jokes that can be made about it, and the jokes that can be made about heaven and hell and everything else. But especially what this encourages us to do in our viewpoint is that we not continue, if we are, in being apathetic. That's the danger for us where we don't have severe persecution. Apathy. Spiritual laziness. That we become cowards who are silent in this world. There are many, as we have said, who, for just having a Bible, for reading their Bibles, for confessing the name of Christ, for saying that they belong to a church, for saying that they love Jesus Christ, for going to church, who might be imprisoned or even put to death. But they still do it. They still do it because they love Christ and Christ calls them to do those things. They love Him. What about us? Where we are? Where we're quiet, where we're ashamed, where we have apathy, where there's spiritual laziness, where we have a hard time reading our Bibles every day. Maybe we have a hard time some Sundays going to church. And there are those who could lose their life for doing that and do it. We don't face that. That means for us all the more we should be in our Bibles. We should be reading the Word of God. We should be worshiping in our homes. We should be worshiping with the church. May we not be filled with apathy and spiritual laziness in our day. We should think about that financially too. Financially too. Are we hoarding to ourselves and holding on to what we've earned, what we've made? Or is there a willingness to give? That's one thing I believe in so many ways is a strength in our churches, and you see the money that is raised for church and school and all the rest. We have to think about it from a bigger perspective. If we're just holding on right now, What's going to happen when we're persecuted? We can't buy or sell. Is that going to have an influence upon us? The question here as we look at this passage is, what does Jesus Christ say to Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church this morning? We know what Jesus Christ says about the church in Smyrna. She was strong. Strong as she experienced persecution. What about Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church? Can the same thing be said of us? Do we have these strengths? Are we living by conviction? Are we strong in persecution? This is important for us to consider because Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, and He says to the church today, that this persecution will continue and increase. Now, there will come one day when it ends, but that doesn't end until Jesus Christ returns. There will be an increase. That's what we read here in the text as well for the church in Smyrna in verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Jesus is encouraging them because there is persecution to come. It will get worse. You're going to be thrown into prison. You're going to be tried. Satan's going to attack in this way. He will not accept defeat. If you're strong now, he's just going to increase the persecution. He's going to turn up the heat. And the fire is going to become hotter. Be ready for that. Be prepared for that, he says to the church in Smyrna. And he says it's going to continue for 10 days. That's not to be taken literally. The point is the persecution will be full and complete, but limited and even short from the perspective of the history of this world and even eternity. And the point is God's in control of this persecution. God's in control. It's going to continue. It will intensify. One day it will come to an end. But because God's in control, be not afraid. But we do know from history that the persecution did become more severe in Smyrna. Polycarp, a well-known church father of the ancient church, was bishop of the church in Smyrna. He may even have been bishop in the church in Smyrna at this time. But we know about Polycarp as the bishop of Smyrna that he was burned at the stake in 155 A.D. And he was burned at the stake because he would not deny Jesus Christ. In fact, he confessed his love for Jesus Christ even as he was tied to that stake and that fire was started. He made a beautiful confession, and that's even recorded for us, a beautiful confession that he said, I'm not afraid of your fire. I'm not afraid of your fire, but you ought to be afraid of the fire of God because the judgment of God is coming. And in that way, he was calling them to repentance for their sins, even as they were burning his body there at the stake. The persecution increased. The Lord Jesus Christ has told us what to expect before He returns. He says the persecution will increase. In fact, the church will experience persecution like she has never experienced before. So as it intensifies in the history of the world, Jesus says it's going to get worse before He returns. Matthew 24, Jesus says that very clearly in that chapter. I point you first of all to verse 9. Where he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then later he describes that as well in verses 15 and following. He says in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And then he goes on to describe how difficult it will be. He says then, verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them, him which is on the housetop, not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And then, verse 21, he gets to the heart of it. For then shall be great tribulation, such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's what's coming. Not just for some. This is coming for the church. The book of Revelation makes that clear as well. That's what's coming for the church. There's great persecution. Satan right now wants us to live for the moment. He doesn't want us to think about that which is to come. But how foolish if we live our lives without considering what is to come and if we do not prepare. That's our calling right now. Prepare. Prepare for the persecution which is to come. Do we see how Satan is setting us up? The prosperity of this world with our own place in this world and our wanting to have a good name in this world as well. Just remember, that's not what is most important. What's most important is that we live for Jesus Christ in that first love that we looked at last week. So now here's encouragement for the church. This encouragement, first of all, comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. There's encouragement to be found in Him. That's why the text begins where it does. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. This indicates, first of all, that the one who says this is God. First and the last. Beginning and the end. He's the one who is eternal God. But along with that, we see and understand that He was not defeated. That's why the description that we have here is given, which was dead and is alive. See, remember, Jesus Christ Himself was persecuted. He was martyred. He died on the cross. Now, we know that that death on the cross was more than that. There on that cross, the price was paid for our redemption. And through that work of Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with God. We know that, but the point is He died. He was persecuted to the point of death, but now He is alive. He is victorious over all. That persecution did not result in His defeat. Satan's purpose was not accomplished, but instead, God's purpose was accomplished. Victory was accomplished through that death. And that's the point for the church going through persecution. Remember the end of it all. Even if one day you have to give your life because you confess the name of Jesus Christ and you're put to death, that's not defeat. It's victory. It's victory. Because we're taken to heavenly glory. That's the point. And now Jesus, in the light of His own victory, says to the church, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Why not? Well, He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Verse 11, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." When the judgment day comes, there will not be defeat, but instead victory. Jesus Christ is in control of these things. He says, "Don't be afraid, I'm in control. Don't be afraid, I'm using this for your good." He says then, be faithful unto the end, remembering what the end is. The end is everlasting life. We will be brought to heavenly glory to dwell with Him forevermore. So don't be afraid. Jesus Christ rules, and the victory has been accomplished by Him, and therefore there is victory for us. God puts His church through persecution to show that great victory, to show His power for His glory. That's the church in Smyrna. We don't praise the church. We praise the God of the church of Smyrna. We praise the Savior of the church of Smyrna, who is our God and who is our Savior, who will protect His church and care for His church so that we overcome until that day that Jesus Christ appears. May we live in that hope and that confidence, and may that take away the fear of persecution. Remember where I began. It is not one of our greatest fears for us and for our children, the persecution that comes. Here's the encouragement, the victory of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the victory of Christ and what that means for what we face in this world, especially the persecution. We have some persecution. That was told us it will increase. May we not be afraid, but place our trust in Christ. And we pray that Thou wilt use this word to encourage us as a church, that we would not have apathy or spiritual laziness, but instead that we would be diligent and faithful in reading Thy Word, loving and serving Thee, our God, to prepare ourselves for those days which are ahead. Father, forgive graciously our sins, and we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt use the circumstances of this life, even persecution, to make us a stronger church. And care for Thy church that goes through severe persecution right now. Strengthen them that they may remain strong and stand in their convictions, confessing the name of Jesus Christ without shame. All this we pray in Jesus' name, who is the first and the last, who is dead and is alive. Amen.